welcome to this Sunday morning meeting podcast from Kingdom Faith Yorkshire. Today's message is by Paul Abel.
You just caught it at the end. The actual expression I want from it is failure is not an option. But I'm going to twist it because I reckon it's a necessity. Let's have a look at, I'm going to go straight into the Bible. So if you brought a Bible with you, I'm in Mark chapter 11 to begin with. And then Mark chapter 4, so you can be all prepared. If you've not got one with you, it doesn't matter. I'm going to read it anyway. Just while you're looking it up, a guy goes into a vet and he's carrying his, he's got his pet Rottweiler with him because he's cross-eyed. And he says, "Vet, can you do anything for my Rottweiler? He's cross-eyed." And so the vet picks up the Rottweiler and looks in his eyes and says to the owner, "I'm sorry, I'm going to have to put him down." And the guy says, "What, for having crossed eyes?" He said, "No, because he's heavy." And that was one of my best. Some of you have been longing for the bad jokes. I resurrected that one from 4 years ago. Couldn't find any new ones. But it's very important to understand the meaning of what somebody says. Yes. That's the point of it. Yes. Failure is not an option. Well, for a guy doing re-entry from space, it wasn't. But for us, I reckon it's not an option. It's a necessity. Yeah, Mark 11, verse 22. Jesus answered, "Have faith in God. I tell you the truth, if anyone speaks to a mountain by saying, 'Go throw yourself in the sea,' the mountain will be moved for him so long as he does not doubt in his heart, but truly believes that what he says must happen. So I tell you, no matter what you ask in prayer, believe it, and it's yours already. It will be yours." But how many of you have prayed and seen nothing? Come on, let's be honest. How many of you have prayed and nothing's happened? Or it didn't happen the way you wanted it to?
Yeah.
You know, sometimes we talk about faith being a journey, and that's where we're going today. But sometimes that journey is like a river. You know, the destination's over there. So why am I going this way? Because you're staying in the river. That's why. But what if you've prayed and seen no answer? Does that mean you're a failure? Let's go over a bit. Mark 4. Another story from the life of Jesus. This parable is so well known, many of you will know it, almost off by heart, I should imagine. But let's just have a quick look at, I'll read it all again afresh. Later, Jesus was again by the lake and the usual large crowd gathered around him. I like that. The usual large crowd. The idea of small little tiny churches doing nothing isn't God's plan. Usual large. Why is God giving us a building with space for more than 350 seats? He wants a large gathering. There's a lot of people out there that need Jesus. There's families that are breaking up. There's people addicted to alcohol. There's drugs issues. There's people depressed. There's people whose lives have just lost meaning. And we have an answer, but we need to know how to communicate that answer effectively so that they just don't turn off. Anybody with me on that one?
Yeah.
All right, well, let's look. Why is this large crowd gathering around him? So large, it says, he had to sit on a boat, or in a boat, as he spoke while all the people listened on the lakeshore. He used many parables, vivid illustrations to explain God's kingdom to them. He was entertaining. He was entertaining. It sometimes sort of seems like, you can't say that about Jesus. He was. He was a real good listen. I mean, we've got the summary of his stories. And we know that he told them more than once because the similar stories are in different locations in the different Gospels. And they summarized them because it was hard work writing all this stuff down and getting all the paper. And it was mainly an oral culture anyway. So they just wrote the brief story down. But Jesus used vivid illustrations, it says there. So that's why big crowds gathered to listen. We don't need to be afraid of making the message entertaining as long as we don't walk away from the message.
That's good, that's
or the entertainment becomes the thing. So in the new building, we want to make it as welcoming as we possibly can. Yeah. Number one on the list is us lot. Yeah. We better be smiley and happy. Yeah. Or else. You'll all be happy and smiley. On this occasion, this is Jesus, I think we'll get back to him. He said, listen closely to me. It was time for a farmer to sow his seed. As he scattered the seed, some of it fell on the path where the birds quickly devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground where there was little soil. At first it seemed to take root, but the young shoots were quickly scorched by the sun's heat and ruined, because the shallowness of the soil prevented the seed from being deeply rooted. Other seed fell amongst thorns. Even though the good seed began to grow, it was choked by the growth of weeds so that it never survived for the harvest. However, some of the seed the sower scattered fell on good soil. The seed grew and ripened so that it multiplied, producing a crop 30, 60, even 100 times what it was sown. And Jesus added, let the one who has ears open to the truth hear what I'm saying. Of course, hardly any of them did understand it, because later on the disciples say, so what exactly did that mean? And he has to explain it. And he says that the seed is the word about God's kingdom. So here's a question then. Because Jesus told many parables, he doesn't actually at the start of this one, but it's the same type. And he often says, the kingdom of heaven is like. I mean, here he's using an illustration to explain it. That's what Mark has said. And he told many parables about what the kingdom is like. This one of the farmer or the sower is just one of those many parables where he's trying to explain what heaven is like. All right, you've got this parable of the yeast, something that causes something to grow and build. Or you've got the parable of the hidden treasure. Do you know that one? The one where it says that a guy finds something hidden in a field and he thinks, that's so wonderful, I want it. And it says he went off and sold everything he had to buy the field, and then he went back and he got the treasure. He was a shrewd dude. Presumably the treasure was worth more than everything else. Of course, in the parable, what the genius of many of Jesus' parables is there's more than one meaning. The guy that buys the field is Jesus. He gives up everything he has because something in the field is so precious. The something is you. On the other hand, you can be the guy, and the precious thing in the field is Jesus. And you can give up everything you have to take hold of the treasure. But Jesus told these parables of the kingdom. Another one would be the lost sheep, where the guy sets out to go and find the sheep that's gone astray. Or another one would be the parable of the prodigal son, who goes to his dad and says, can I have everything? And his dad says, yeah. Knowing full well what he's going to do with it. Yes. And off he goes. All of these parables take time. Now, and also in many of the parables, not all of them, there's failure. Look at this parable of the seed. 3/4 of it is wasted. Apparently, it fell on the path where it was eaten by birds. It fell on rocky ground where there was little soil, so it grew and then withered. It fell amongst thorns, so it got choked. And finally, some fell on good soil. So it's a parable of failure. There's more failure than success. And it takes time for seed to grow. So where we're going is not that. The problem with the Christian church and what we've often got into a mindset is because we have faith and we believe and we should and we trust God, sometimes because of the culture we live in, which is a kind of instant culture, even proper coffee is almost instant, rather than instant coffee. That's just disgusting even if it is instant, so we can wait 2 minutes to get a decent cup. Unless you've got one of those posh machines, I suppose. Some people have. But we've got a culture of instant gratification, and if we marry that without thinking, if we just misunderstand the vet and the Rottweiler, what we end up with is a faith that says we were only successful with faith if we see results. Instantly. Or maybe a week or two. I mean, I'm thinking of people that gave up, even in just the 5 years, which is nothing in eternity, that it's gone from saying, the Lord has given us a building, to us having a building, because we said something and it wasn't fulfilled. So there's kind of this, it's not working. Yeah? Sometimes when we pray for healing, now, miracles are ones that occur instantly, and we've seen those. You know, we've seen the feet straighten out. We've seen pain go instantly. But there's also healing, which just happens over time. And you persist, and you persist, and you persist. But you don't think, oh, it's not working, I've failed. Because it's a journey. It's not an event. We've made faith an event when it's a passage of time. And sometimes it's because we can't see the big picture either. Where we're standing, it can look like a catastrophe. But there's someone who's got an overall picture and can see where we're all going. Probably if we could see if we could get a grasp, the length of our lives compared to eternity, we probably wouldn't worry about so much things. Doesn't really matter. I was going to think of all kinds of things, and then my mind went completely and utterly blank. Did Jesus fail when he was killed at the age of 33? No. It certainly looked like it. His disciples certainly thought so. It looked like complete failure. But there was a bigger picture. Did St. Paul fail when he was imprisoned in Rome? Which in the end has caused his message to be known worldwide. But at the time, people were saying, don't go. They were even prophesying, don't go. Did St. Peter fail? I mean, he ended his life being crucified with his wife upside down. Looks pretty big on failure to me. It's not my plan.
Amen.
Is that for me or you or both? Did all the apostles fail except John, because he just got exiled, but all the rest, they all got martyred, didn't they? Did they all fail? Some of these, they bear more question answer than yes or no, to be honest. I mean, you could throw in, did Judas fail? Now, there's an interesting one to think about. But anyway, did the early church fail? Because so many were killed, martyred by the early Roman emperors. Interesting, isn't it? Failure is not an option. And yet when you see that film, and I know where the film's coming from, and you hear that, and actually you did, you all cheered, didn't you? Failure is not an option. Yeah, come on. And we do, we sing quite a lot of rousing, going for it songs, and that's all right. That's all right. Not it's all right. It's all right. But actually, we also need to have a maturity that says failure is not an option, it's a necessity. All right, I've got 3 points. Are you ready? 3 points. Am I good today? Just 3 points. I know, it's like I'm a real preacher or something. Anyway, 3 points. I'll keep saying it so you know, so it's remembered. You're hearing that on the recording on Tinternet. Number one, mountain moving is not an event, it's in a story. That's where I've just touched on, all right? And we've created, I reckon, in a lot of the church, this kind of perfectionist Christianity. Now, what's the danger of that? It means that we say the only reason that you don't see an answer to prayer is either because you don't believe enough or because you're in sin. You get that a lot. Well, you haven't seen it. There must be something. Praying for healing is one of the worst, and it makes me so angry. I think it's a righteous anger. You know, you pray for healing and people say, well, there's sin in that person's life since they're not getting healed. What kind of a God do you believe in?
Yeah, that's right.
The price has been paid.
Yes.
So it's not on how good we are whether somebody gets healed or not.
Right.
And the problem with that is you have a culture where people are scared to go on an adventure or to break out or to do new things, because they might fail, and then people will look at them and say, well, you haven't got enough faith, or you must be in sin. I mean, we were celebrating not long ago about Rob and his team doing the mission trip off to Burkina Faso. But imagine if we had a culture where if it all went wrong while he was out there, and he came back, what would we have done? Would we have still celebrated? You know, if nobody had got saved, but they did. If nobody had got healed, but they did. If they hadn't made significant contact with leaders in the nation, but they did. But if they hadn't have done any of that, if there hadn't been like, we can see how it's going to grow and develop and affect the whole nation, which is just incredible. Would we still have celebrated when they come back? Now, the thing is, I reckon often in a church we wouldn't, but we should. Because the faith is in the going. All right, faith is in the doing. Just do it, as Nike say. All right, it's not just about the success. Yes, there should be fruit. If our entire life has no fruit, there's probably something going on. But it doesn't mean that every single adventure and every single journey and every single thing that happens is going to end in success. In fact, God will often allow failure to teach us things about ourselves so that we've got the capacity to go greater further on. All right? Mountain moving is not another, because you can have faith, as it says, as we looked, to move mountains. But I think often we get this picture of mountain move. And actually, we begin a journey or a story of moving the mountain that could take 10, 15, 20, 25 years. And if you don't have that kind of an attitude, you end up with a very weak, babyish faith that sort of is crying home to mummy after 3 months of not seeing an answer. And for what's happening in our nation and for the church to be effective and change the culture of a nation and see a nation turn back to Jesus, it's got to have a people who are mature enough to see that failure is the road to success. Unless the failure leads you to depression and misery. But if you realize it's part of the training, that helps you to get through it. So if you have a culture of where failure is seen as sin or doubt or worse, it stops, especially young men and young women, going on the adventure because they don't want to fail. And a success becomes someone who's in church every Sunday. That's not a success. A success is somebody who's out there doing something, making a difference, running a church, running a ministry, running a business, running a school, running a classroom, running a shop, whatever it is. It's doing something in the world with an attitude of faith of I'm called to make a difference and share the gospel with the world. That's what faith is. That's what the Jesus called us to, not just instant gratification of I prayed and it happened immediately. Miracles are great. But we have to have a maturity for failure. And when, because faith is not an event but a journey, it means that that journey can have dead ends. It can even have wrong turns. And it can have thunderstorms. True failure is just not starting. And even if you look at the life of Jesus, look at the guys he chose. I mean, this is an interesting one, and you can debate this. I'm not saying I've got an answer on it completely. But he chose 12 disciples. One of them was pretty much a failure as a disciple. He had a 92% success rate with his team. So why do we sometimes look at businesses that don't work and the business leaders that have problems in their business or teachers that have problems in their classrooms or parents that have a problem with one of their children and think, well, if they just believed, when Jesus only had a 92% success rate for his team, let's celebrate the business leaders that have two of their team go off and do the wrong stuff and he managed, and the rest stay on target. Or within a church team, even. You know, we have a leadership team. We don't want to see any of them go wrong, but if one of them trips up and stumbles and falls, do we get so shocked that we have to kick them out? Or do we love them back to a place where they can stand in God's mercy and grace again? Because Jesus' team failed. Sadly for Jesus, he didn't get back to that position. Right, that's point one. Point two. Failure is a sign of success. Especially success to come. Now, let me just unpack it a little bit. Who watched the Olympics? Or at least some of it, not the entirety of it. You probably wouldn't be alive still. All right. Wasn't it brilliant to come third in the medals table?
Yes,
you know, I love that. 29 gold, 65 medals altogether. Anybody who was British felt good about it. Yeah, it was fantastic. Now, the Paralympics, they reckon they're going to come second.
Come on.
in the table, and they're aiming for a minimum of 103 medals. The country that's likely to beat us is China, because they beat us by miles and miles and miles and miles in Beijing. But so they're aiming at second. But was coming third in the medals table a success?
Yes.
But it wasn't. It was a failure. It wasn't first. So you can see that failure can be a success. Depends on the context. But that's not what I was going to talk about. What I wanted to say is, I mean, there was some, you know, we've got Jessica Ennis and Mo Farah and Chris Hoy. You never heard me talk about sport. This is amazing. And even remember some names. Don't ask for all 29 gold medals. We're not going there. But the amazing thing about all those champions, they're champions. They have succeeded. They've got gold medals around their neck to say, show that they're a success. You know, what I loved was the diving. Did you see the diving with Tom Daly? And I can't remember who won it now, but it was the guy that came second that was the really interesting, because he was dejected because he came second, whereas Tom Daly was elated because he was third. They'd both not got first, and in fact, Tom Daly had failed more than the second guy, but for him, it was an amazing personal success. But the point of those champions, even the ones that got the gold medals, is the only way they've got that success is through an incredibly long series of failure. How many races have they lost? How many disasters have they had with fitness issues and health issues and stuff where they're under physiotherapy and everything else? Their whole lives, Olympic champions, mostly live with failure for the chance of success. No wonder Paul wrote about running the race. It's not just because we're getting, in his day, the laurel at the end of the race. It's not just that we're aiming for the gold medal. We are. But also, we need to realize to get the reward, to get where we're going, there's going to be failure. And it's all part of the success. Here's an interesting proverb. You'll be thinking, how does that connect with the Olympics? But hold on. Proverbs 14, verse 4. Where there is no oxen, the manger is clean. But from the strength of an ox comes an abundant harvest. Okay, where there's no oxen, the manger is clean. Think about it. I suppose the nearest, to come back to that in a second, the nearest equivalent in the Olympics, because they don't use oxen that much in the Olympics, would be the equestrian events. And Team GB had its first really major successes, didn't it, in the equestrian events. But you could say the tidiest stable is the one with no horse. Sometimes when you're preparing for success and victory, the stable gets full of dung. And you have to clear it out. But if you've got a stable that's never got any dung in it, you're not going anywhere. So the ones that succeed are the ones whose lives are surrounded by. We won't go there. I got a quote from Nick Skelton here. He was one of the team of four in the show jumping, which won the first, was it the first gold? I think it might have been. Certainly if it wasn't, it was a long time. He just said, he's an Olympic champion. He's got a gold medal around his chest and he's 54 years old. I mean, he must have been one of the oldest, I should imagine. And he said this, I've waited a long time, been to a lot of games and made a lot of mistakes. Success comes from failure. The failure would have been to give up. And apparently, in another quote, he talks about having a broken back, hip problem, knee operations, and needing another back operation. His body's a failure. But out of failure comes success. And if you're going to be part of a successful church or business team or sports team, you're going to be surrounded by dung. Because there's always mess around success. There's always the pushing through. There's always the cleaning up that has to happen. And we've got to allow people to make the mess. And sometimes we'll have to clean out the stable for them while they're still learning, till they know what to do, and then they can do it themselves. Failure is a sign of success was point two. You got that one? You won't see a successful businessman Who's not had a lot of business failures? Where they've lost money instead of making money. Or the product that they thought was going to be absolutely wonderful is rubbish. Doesn't go anywhere. All right. Point three. Are you ready? You didn't choose your allotment. So that's the three. Mountain moving is not an event, it's a story. Failure is a sign of success. And number three, you didn't choose your allotment. This is going back to the parable of the sower. If you read the parable carefully, you find that the failure that happens in the parable is the soil. And when you're sowing the seed, when you're living out your life, you haven't chosen the place where you live. Well, to some extent, you know what I mean? You know, you haven't chosen this decade to live in. You didn't get to choose your allotment, you just got this one. Your allotment of time and destiny and purpose and time to make a difference, you didn't choose that, God chose that. So therefore, if that's your soil, the world around you and where you are now, it's not your responsibility to make the seed grow. Our responsibility is to sow it. Yeah. Our responsibility is to live it. And not get paranoid about the results or think we're failing or not succeeding because we're not seeing what we expected. Now, I believe, we all believe, it's pretty much, you know, we know that this is a great time of fruitfulness we're coming into because everything's in place and that's what God's doing. I'm not coming away from that. But even in the success of what is to come, there's going to be failure. There's going to be the mistakes we made. You know? We should have done this. Or we didn't really need to do that. Or we spent money on, I don't know, an item in the building or putting on a conference that actually on balance you think, that was a waste of time. Did we fail? Only if we don't learn. Only if we don't press into God from that and go on to what's next. Yeah?
Yeah.
Are you with me this morning?
Yes.
I normally preach on success, but today I'm preaching on failure. So failure was in the soil, the environment, not the seed. We may fail, but the promise remains. God often uses failure to prepare hearts. All right, the Bible talks about the heart being wicked and deceitful above all things. It really is. We can fool ourselves so much. And it often takes failure, not achieving something, to enable that heart to be the kind of heart that God needs it to be so that you can be used for his glory.
Yeah.
If your heart isn't right, you end up getting glory for self, which ultimately is sowing on rocky soil or something like that. What you want is your heart to be the good soil. Now again, you didn't choose your heart. You got the one you got. All right, but your heart could become good soil by being worked on by the gardener.
That's good.
All right, and our Father is the gardener.
Yeah.
He's the one that works on this soil. He's the one that fertilizes it and works it. He's even the one that really enables the seed to grow. And sometimes it takes repeated failure to get success. The mistake with a seed is if you see nothing happen, is to dig it up and have a look. Nothing. Put it back. Try again tomorrow. All right? You're never going to get anywhere. And sometimes with people and our lives, the mistake we make is constantly trying to have a look and see where we're going and what's happening. Just let God get on with it.
Yeah.
And you get on with what he's put in front of you. And it'll be sorted.
Amen.
Let him grow the seed. Is Elizabeth in today? My granddaughter. I've heard her. She's at the back. Sometimes our failure, I mentioned it earlier, but just as I'm rounding up, is also our limited viewpoint. Because we don't have a picture of eternity. And I don't want to minimize this, although the story is a trivial one I'm going to tell about Elizabeth. I don't want to minimize this because things happen in our lives that are horrendous and awful. All right? And so I'm not minimizing anything. But sometimes it's just that we don't understand the big picture. And we won't. And like when Kate was going through her illness, her cancer. You know, why was the wrong question? More, what can I learn? What can I get from this? What will enable me to move forward?
Come on,
Because otherwise we end up ruining what we have got with the why. Because we're not going to find out. Well, we'll find some of them out, I guess. But mostly, one of the things that the church has lost in the charismatic doodah diddly church the charismatic doodah diddly church, yeah, the dancey happy clappy one, that what we are. We'll have it on the outside of the building, the doodah diddly church. And then probably in 10 years it'll be the reformed doodah diddly. And knowing the church, they'll probably be the alternative doodah diddly down the road. But the story of Elizabeth that I was going to tell you was that Elizabeth, well, apart from being gorgeous and lovely and everything else, as you know, she's learning to walk. And she's been learning to walk for quite a while now, a month or two, a long part of her lifetime. And she learned to walk very, very early on, started by her grandpa, that's Jem's dad. Because he started walking, holding her hands up like this and walking her along, and she loved it. And it was quite fun. Yeah, I know, it was fun, wasn't it? Yeah. And so then Granddad took over as well and held her arms up like that. Yeah, that's right. I'm glad you're taking part. She went down the new building. She's on the stage in a flash. I think we've got trouble ahead. She's already trying to preach, look. Anyway, so walking her along like this, and initially you're making her walk by sort of wobbling her, but she got that scheme ages ago. And in fact, she's pretty good at walking now, even if she's not got anybody holding on to her, as long as she doesn't realise nobody's holding on to her. As soon as she's walking on her own and thinks, oh, nobody's holding my hand, because that's what she got used to, that's what she's comfortable with, she falls over. And she thinks that falling over is failure. But actually it's success. Because unless she keeps falling over while she's walking by herself, she'll end up having to have a very tall husband or something. That walks her around like this. Actually, she's on one-handed, so it could be an improvement. It'll bring a whole new meaning to walking her down the aisle. Dan will have to hire a Dalek or something and sit on top of it. But obviously, as she gets the idea that it's okay to fail, it's okay to fall over, and she doesn't hurt herself, she's got a very padded nappy, you know, she will walk. And sometimes we're like that. We're just very comfortable with the way we understand things, and then suddenly God goes, boom, I've let go of your hand. It's like the parable of the footprints. I know two different versions now. The original version, the sweet, nice one. You know the parable of the footprints, don't you? It's I can't quite remember, but it's something like, oh, Lord, I had this wonderful dream, and there was this beach stretched out before us, and it showed my life, and there we were, two sets of footprints, walking along together. And then, Lord, there was a time when I noticed there were only one set of footprints. And the Lord says, that, my child, was the time I carried you. And that's basically the parable, isn't it? One of the alternatives is, and Lord, I saw, going back a bit into the parable, that at times there was just one set of footprints. What was happening then? Well, my child, that's when I left you to get on with it, because you were sulking. Or, that's when I left you to get on walking by yourself so that you just weren't some spoilt, petulant child, but an adult that needed to learn to walk. Grow up! Yeah. Or, there is a final one, which I saw recently, which I don't think has any theological meaning, but I quite liked it. When the person says, oh, and then I saw there was one set of footprints. And the Lord said, well, if you look over there, there's a whole ploughed line where I dragged you along. I reckon they're all true. I've been dragged up by God. Going all the way back, it's his harvest, not ours. So don't run away from failure. It's going to happen. It's not that you believe him for it, but it's going to happen. But it's never final. If you find that your stable is covered in horse dung, you have the means of being a champion.
Yeah.
And if your manger is covered in dung, you have an abundant harvest ahead.
Yes.
Failure is not an option. It's a necessity. Let's finish with one quote from Jesus. This is from John 14, verse 15. I'm not going to explain it. I'll leave you to see how it fits in with everything else I've said. John 14, verse 15 says, "The evidence that you love me will be seen in the way you obey what I command you to do." Praise God, eh? God is good. Hallelujah. We're going to finish in a minute. But at the end of our services, we always give an opportunity for anybody that's come and you're seeking healing, or maybe you want to find out more about doing this journey. Don't go home today without having the chance. Now, we've said that failure can happen even when we pray, but sometimes it's just part of the journey. So if we pray for you and you're not instantly healed, although we've seen many of them, it's not a failure. But we're not going to stop taking the medicine.
That's right. Come on.
I don't stop going to the doctor because he didn't heal me the first time. In fact, in my experience, they rarely do. Sorry, Nigel. They usually say, go away, drink a little bit more water and come back in 3 days. I always try to skip that and say, I've waited the 3 days, I've done the water, what's next? So it's not a failure. So we'll pray with you and we'll stand with you to see healing, whatever it is, if it's pain, whatever, or for a family member, or if you want to come to know Jesus for the first time, come down the front here. There's me here, there's Joanne here in the lovely blue. Just give them a wave, Joanne. There's Brian and Shona here, or there's Kate, or there's Ron and Deborah, or Chris, or any of this lot will bite, but you could also talk to them. All right, be blessed. Enjoy the coffee downstairs. See you later.
Thank you for listening to this Kingdom Faith podcast. We trust it's been an encouragement to you. For more information and resources by Kingdom Faith and for our other audio and video podcasts, please visit kingdomfaith.com/Yorkshire.